Well, we welcome you to this second hour of our Saturday afternoon consideration of Scriptures. I will ask you at this time to turn to Galatians, the sixth chapter, and we will read two verses, those being verses 7 and 8 of Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The effrontery, the audacity, the sinful pride of anyone that would try to mock God. You just can't do it. Did you know that? That's what this verse says. God is not mocked. That's an interesting word, this word mock. Probably, during your childhood, you were familiar with mocking. Did you ever mock anybody? Did you ever mock your teacher? Maybe after your parents had disciplined you, did you ever dare to try to mock them? Well, we've all had experiences along that line. W.E. Vine, in his definition of this New Testament word, says what it actually means is to turn up the nose. Can you just see somebody doing that? Yeah. Here somebody says something that they don't like, that they don't agree with, that they do not believe in. They just turn around in a huff and turn their nose up. It means to sneer at and to treat with contempt. Can you imagine the audacity of anyone that would do that to God? To try to mock Him. To treat His words in a contemptible way. If you're thinking with me, I would suggest that there are millions of people across the world, and isn't it sad, who are trying to do that very thing. They're trying to mock God. Who are these? Well, I would suggest to you that the atheist is attempting to mock God. We know that scripture, I believe, in the book of Psalms. Actually, it is recorded twice for us. But in Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." How can that be? People who are worldly wise, men and women who are teaching in our universities across the land and across the world, people that have accomplished degrees behind their names, men and women who have studied extensively and who know so much about so many things, are so ignorant about God that the Bible says they're fools. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's the way Psalm 19 and verse 1 starts. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. I haven't been everywhere in the world, but I'll tell you, everywhere in the world I have been, there have been people, whether it is in Africa or whether it is in Asia, whether it is here in the United States or wherever you may think of, the frozen reaches of the north are the furthest points of our compass in the south. Men and women everywhere. The bushmen, in Southwest Africa, the Chinese, the Koreans, the American Indians, they all know there is God. There is God. I've spoken to various ones of the Hindu religion, these who believe that there are many gods. But you know what? The thing that has surprised me as just experimenting, trying to find out, I have at different times asked the Hindu believers, how many gods are there? They say, why, there's only one. There's only one. Oh, they are worshiping many idols. They are worshiping many that they consider to be deities. Gods of hate, gods of love, gods of good fortune. And yet they realize, as all men should, there's but one God. I told you last evening of Sister Naidu, who could neither read or write in any language. But you know, Sister Naidu knew there was only one true God. Just one. Why? Because God continues to manifest through His very creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and they're everywhere throughout the world. You may think if you go to another part of the world that it's a different sky, but in reality, it is just the same heavens and the same earth. The atheist is a fool because he has willingly overlooked all of the evidences that God has given. Romans chapter 1. And we find that the apostle takes up this very proof when in verse 18 he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's an interesting thing to attend a meeting of atheists. Have you ever done that? It's an interesting time. Kind of scary. Why, there is no proof that there was ever a man that lived here on earth called Jesus. You'd think they could not even read the calendar, wouldn't you? Why, there is no proof of God. Do you remember when that first Russian Sputnik went up and that cosmonaut came back and he said, you know, I went all around the world and I didn't see God once. I wonder where he was looking. The fool is trying to mock God. There is no God. We all just got here by accident. You don't want to teach creation in the public schools. That would be wrong. So they say. Just the fact that the world happened by accident, that is the most natural explanation. There was no one, no intelligence that brought this world into existence. What is that? That is the most utter foolishness that I think I've ever heard. The fool says there is no God. We're all just here by accident. Who can believe it? Those who would try to mock God. The disobedient are trying to mock God. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it in that light or not, but the individual who is disobedient to God, in reality, he is saying, I know better than God knows. Now, I can read what the Bible says, but in my case, I don't have to do it. You know, the irreligious man is one who is attempting to mock God in his life. I'm too busy in this life. I don't have time to attend church services to worship God. My job is more important. My entertainment, my recreation, my family. The Scripture has this to say in 2 Thessalonians. The Lord is going to return again. He is going to come with His mighty angels in flaming fire. We're talking about 2 Thessalonians 1. Taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. Why would anybody want to refuse to obey the gospel? You know, we look at our neighbors next door. Oh, we say they're fine folks. They're good to their families. Maybe they do any number of good things in the community. And the list would go on and on. But they say, I don't have time for that religious stuff. Maybe they will say, I do believe in God, but that formal religion, that idea of attending church services, or the idea that confessing your faith in Christ or being baptized, that could have anything to do with your salvation. What is that individual doing? He's trying to mock God. He's trying to mock God. He's saying, I really don't have to do what God says. I think the thing, though, as we are talking about various segments of mankind, that may surprise us the most of all, if we didn't know what the Bible said, is that there are a lot of religious folks that are trying to mock God. A lot of religious folks. A lot of folks that will talk about Jesus. A lot of folks that will make some great demonstration. Maybe they are very zealous in their own religious obligations, in what they do. Who would fall into that kind of category? How can we go about demonstrating that sometimes religious people attempt to mock God? Do you know that the religious people of Jesus' day and time, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they fell exactly into that category? We remember the words of our Lord. Well, first of all, you talk about audacity. We find in Matthew, the 15th chapter, that here are some religious people that are picking on the Lord. And they say in verse 2 of Matthew 15, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Can you imagine anybody that has that kind of sinful pride that he thinks he can get Jesus straightened out? That's what they were trying to do, weren't they? "Lord, you're wrong about all of this. You're not teaching your disciples to wash their hands." And Jesus says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God?" Verse 7. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And oh, brethren, we need to be so careful that we don't do that. We need to be sure that it isn't just some kind of empty slogan with us, that we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent, and that we intend to do Bible things in Bible ways, because it is so very easy for Satan to sneak up on us and to say, "You know, this old kind of worship you're doing, doesn't it get kind of dull? Maybe we need to change it around a little bit. Jazz it up, as it were." Been a lot of folks that have tried that. And so they have introduced their own human ways and their own human traditions into religion. Do you know that there are some miracle workers that are trying to mock God? Talk to a lot of good folks out there. They say, "Oh, you know, I'm full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm able to speak in tongues. And I'm able to heal the sick. There's just all kinds of things that I'm doing for the Lord." Not everyone, Jesus says, "who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" How dangerous. How dangerous. Religious, but religiously wrong. Religious, but ignoring what God and His Holy Word teaches. Trying to mock God. I want you to get a little bit uncomfortable now. Do you know that Christians who fall away are trying to mock God? Did you know that? Phyllis says, "You know, they won't miss me this Sunday. I've got this to do, or I've got that to do." I think every place where I've lived for any period of time, I have been aware of the fact that there have been some folks who at one time were very zealous, maybe right after they obeyed the gospel. And oh, they just talked to their family and to their friends and neighbors, and were even responsible for teaching some the gospel. And then they fell away. Do you know how much those folks are deceiving themselves? You can go to them. You can do this. You can go to them and talk to them, and you say, "Brother or sister, I'm so concerned about you because it's been weeks and months since you have seen fit to worship God." They say, "Oh, don't worry about me." That's when I really get worried. Whenever folks say to me, "Don't worry about me. I still pray to God." I wonder what makes them think God's listening to them. "I still pray to God. I still read. And do you know, I just talked to my neighbor the other day and told him he was wrong because you need to partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And it's been months since that brother or sister was ever there to do it." What are they doing? They're trying to mock God. That's what they're doing. But let's consider the seriousness. Do you know that it could happen to you? "Oh, no," you say. There's that same old phrase again, "Don't worry about me." The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Oh, brethren, we need to do something. Underline it or burn it into our memories or put these words on the refrigerator door or whatever we need to do. But start with verse 26. "For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled? Oh, what do you do when you fall away? You trample the Son of God underfoot. Count the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. It is a fearful thing. Brother and sister, don't ever say to anybody who expresses concern for you, "Don't worry about me." Don't think that you can mock God. You can't do it. You just can't get too busy at your job. You just can't get too sick. And you just can't get too involved in other things that God will excuse you and say, "That's all right." That's all right. Guard yourself. In reality, you're the only one that can. Whenever we talk about individuals trying to mock God, we're talking about an individual action. Oh, how many excuses have you heard from people who have indeed fallen away? It's my wife's fault. It's my uncle's fault. Those folks down there didn't treat me right. It's your fault. It's your fault. Christians, this is another classification, Christians who try to hide their sin think they can mock God and can't be done. Many try. Many try. God knows I have this weakness. But I don't tell anybody about it. You don't hardly ever hear anybody brag on themselves to the extent I heard one fella. I was talking with him and... Actually, I had gone to have a class with other folks, but I said, what does the Hindu religion teach you to do to have forgiveness of sins? He said, I don't have any sins to be forgiven. I said, wow, I don't think I've ever talked to anybody like this. I said, you mean you never, ever have done anything wrong in your life? No, he said, I've never, ever done anything wrong. But in a minute, he said, you'll have to excuse me. He said, I've got to go home and drink cane spirits. I said, whoa, buddy, wait a minute. I said, I thought you said that you never, ever did anything wrong. Oh, he says, I do it at home. Nobody knows that I'm doing it. Is there any sin that you can think of that can remain hidden forever? It's a separate lesson. But we remember how David attempted almost for a whole year to hide his sin with Bathsheba. And of course, that didn't work at all. But you know, good old David, he tells us just how he felt about that. Look over at Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, now this is the way he felt all during that time when he was trying to hide, his murder, when he was trying to hide this adultery. He said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he that sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. You can't hide your sin successfully, but every person who supposes God didn't see. How much does God see in your life? We get pulled over by the patrolman. We've been speeding. We say, "Oh, you'll have to excuse me. I wasn't paying any attention. I didn't really know that I was doing this." What kind of excuse can you offer to God? "Lord, forgive me. I really didn't mean to cuss at all. I don't know how this beer got in my refrigerator. It was just there. You know, Lord, I got mad, but it was my wife's fault." Do you have that kind of integrity where finally, when Nathan the prophet reached out his finger and he said, "Thou art the man," do you have that kind of courage to say with David, "I have sinned"? Have you ever said that? "I have sinned"? Every one of us, brothers and sisters, have to have that kind of integrity. We have to have that kind of courage. We have to have that kind of moral goodness within us, that virtue that will cause us not only to look into our lives, but to never suppose that we can hide from God. God is not mocked. And I'm just about there with those that deny that there will be a judgment are trying to mock God. How can we do that? The Bible is so clear. Hear the conclusion to the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Our Lord teaches so very clearly and so plainly in Matthew 25, He's going to come back again. Oh, we have foolish brethren, those of this silly AD 70 idea that say Jesus has already come back again, the judgment has already taken. What a lot of rubbish that is. When Jesus comes back, we're going to know it. Even if you're dead, you're going to know that the Lord has come back again. And all nations will stand before Him. I think last night we used that passage in 2 Corinthians 5. But we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may give an answer for everything that he has done, for the deeds, whether they be good or whether there be evil. And oh, that verse that follows it, where Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Folks that want to ignore the judgment, "God's not going to judge me. God doesn't care how I live in this life. He does not care about my marriage. He does not care about my habits. He does not care whether I become a Christian and have forgiveness of my sins or not. He does not care whether I am a faithful Christian whether I am serving Him loyally, whether I am telling others or not. This life is not the end of the matter. We must all appear before the judgment throne of God. Those that say it is not so are trying to mock God. Now I have a question for you. Are you trying to mock God in your life and in your actions? Have you been making excuse and saying, well, God knows how weak I am. God knows this and God knows... That's the thing about it. God does know. That's the very thing about it. God does know. And He tells us so very, very clearly, first of all, what we need to do in order to have our sins completely washed away. The preacher had it right when God sent him to Saul of Tarsus. Saul had been praying. He had been fasting there for 3 days in the city of Damascus. But the preacher, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said to Paul, "Get up. Get up. Why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Everybody that does that, they're not trying to mock God, they're trying to obey God. They say, "That's exactly what God tells me to do. And I want to do it. I want to obey God." And if that's what you've done in previous life, He just goes right ahead and says, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." And I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that's worth more than any other reward that can ever be given to us. Don't let anybody ever cause you to swerve away from being faithful all the days of your life, no matter what it costs. Don't try to mock God. If you would confess your faith in Christ this afternoon hour, if you would be buried in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, we want to encourage you to let that be known. If you would confess your faith that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the angels of heaven will rejoice. If you have indeed become unfaithful to His cause, this would be the very afternoon for you to repent of that. If we can help you, won't you come as we sing?